Start out this morning with a phrase that will immediately divide the room in two. It will divide those who love Star Wars from those who do not. Who knows what this phrase is from? This is the way. It's okay to raise your hands. We're not anti-Star Wars at this church. It's from The Mandalorian. This is the way is a phrase repeated constantly in that series between the people of the Mandalore. When they say that to each other, they are acknowledging a way of living which all the Mandalore people were to follow. This is the way. Christians know of this idea. This is the way, right? Did you know that even at the beginning of the early church, the enemies of the church called Christians the way? How do we know that? Acts 9:2, when Saul the Pharisee was out hunting Christians, he asked permission from the high priest, Acts 9:2, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But this way, how many of us know that it was not only up here, right? It was speaking of a faith with feet on it, an active faith, a way of living. Think about walking pneumonia. You don't want that. That's pneumonia you can walk with. But you do want, as a Christian, a walking faith, right? A faith that plays itself out in the paths we choose, in the way we live. We see this clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 4:17, he says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." He says, don't walk in the old ways anymore, Christian. Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in love. You notice in the word walk here, walk. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. But I think about this decision to walk in the way as a Christian, and I think where this is often tested is when we come to those forks in the road. Maybe some of you are at a fork in the road this morning. You're facing a choice. And often there's a wise choice in the way, and there's an unwise, sinful choice that is not the way God would have us follow. Maybe you're there this morning. Today's proverb, chapter 2, will help us if you're at that fork in the road. And as we go through this chapter, I want you to notice how many times the word walk or way or path comes up. I'm going to start with our part. What's our part when we're at the forks in the road of life? We're going to start at verse 1. Solomon says to his son, "My son, if." There's a big if here. This is going to speak to our part. "If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you." And I think about receiving words. I'm a football lover. That receiver, his job is not only to touch the ball, it's to hold on to it and run with it, right? Solomon's saying to his boy, receive what I'm telling you. Hold on to it. Run with it. Treasure up my commandments with you. I think about that, and I think about a hike I took with the boys yesterday, 7 Mile Gulch out near Lynx Lake, and there's a part where the water had run through, and there was all this smooth glass, green and clear, and little Luke was picking up those pieces along the way and asked me to carry some, and he said, "Dad, when we get home, make sure to put that in my treasure box." He wanted to make sure to keep those little treasures. The thing about treasuring up God's truth why it's so important. You may not need the truth you encountered in his word this morning, but sometime you will. Sometime you're going to be at a fork in the road, so treasure it up. He goes on, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart. Biblically, think mind, command central. It's not just feelings biblically. It's where we make decisions. Making your ear attentive to wisdom, your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. And I think about what's going on here. You getting the picture? Ear, heart, voice. I think about someone that's all in a search after God's wisdom, right? Like I think about what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think about the priests. They were set apart in Old Testament Israel from head to toe, set apart to God. Exodus 29:20. When they're getting those priests ready for ministry, it says, you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. Devoted to God, head to toe. And I think about the biblical truth that believers are a priesthood. Peter tells us that, and that leaves us with the question, are we completely devoted from head to toe to seeking the Lord this morning, to seeking after his wisdom, to seeking his way? He goes on, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Now, I think about silver. I think about mining. How many of you have ever been near the mine in Baghdad where they harvest the copper? That is a day in, day out, nonstop operation. It is active, right? And I look at all the verbs in these verses. Is there anything passive here in these verses? No. There's a lot of verbs, including seek and search. And I think about the English word proverbs. We'll talk about the real Hebrew meaning of that in another sermon, but just as a memory aid today, I want to tell you proverbs is proverbs. Seeking wisdom, living wisely, is an active thing. Jesus even acknowledged this as he was here. What was part of the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples? To pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think if Solomon's getting at anything here, you want wisdom to take the right path in your life, it takes determination. It takes determination to seek God's wisdom. Paul wrote this to Timothy. As Timothy was leading that church in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What's he saying? Study God's word diligently so that you handle it accurately. It takes determination to seek wisdom, but there's a frightening truth here, as I think about the flip side of this. It does not require any determination to take a foolish path. Living foolishly takes no determination at all. You know, all it takes is distraction. That's all it takes. I think about a study. This was from 2015. The numbers may even be worse now. This was from Time in their science department, May 14, 2015. The headline was, you now have a shorter attention span than a goldfish. And I want you to listen to a paragraph from that article. The average attention span for the notoriously ill-focused goldfish is 9 seconds. But according to a new study from Microsoft, people now generally lose concentration after 8 seconds. Highlighting the effects of an increasingly digitalized lifestyle on the brain. Take that in for a minute. I read that and I hear Solomon talking about we have to be determined to get wisdom. It makes me want to ask, what distractions are keeping me from a diligent search for wisdom? And you may be thinking about your phone. You may be thinking about something altogether different. But it may be that some of us this morning need to make a decision. We need to get serious about the distractions in our lives and set ourselves some boundaries if we are going to be determined to seek God and His wisdom. For me, and I'm not saying this is for everybody because the Lord leads us all differently. I know the effect social media has on me if I allow myself to go visit different sites throughout the day. It ensnares me. It takes me away from what I need to be focused on. So I need to set rules for myself. Rules like, hey, I will check it once in the morning and once at night. In between then, I need to be focused here. I don't know what boundaries you need to set. Some of us may be so ensnared and so distracted that we need to go cold turkey for a while to just get away from it and reset so that we can, with determination, seek God again and seek His wisdom. I'll let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. That's the negative side, but positively, what do we do? I think about something Carolyn shares, and I don't know where she picked up the phrase, and we'll be the first to admit we're not perfect at it in our family. That's not the point, but she regularly shares this idea with us, word before world. When you get up in the morning, before you step into the world, which we all live in, get in the Word. It's true alphabetically, it's true spiritually. Start the day with that focus, word before world. Maybe some of us need some accountability and a team to work with. We all need to walk together, right? Maybe that looks like a small group for you where the group is going through something together. And that accountability will help you stay plugged in to the Word. Maybe you can even make Satan's plan for your cell phone backfire on him. If you're a cell phone person and you say, I want to use it for good, there's apps out there like the Bible Memory app. Put that on your phone. I read a review just this morning about someone that memorized over 500 verses in little time with the help of that app. Turn it to good use. The if is huge, our part. But there's some thens that flow out of that if. If we will take this charge, I'm going to share three thens this morning. Then number one, you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. That's verse 5. One author summed this up as having awe and intimacy with God. And I wonder if you're sitting here, you hear that awe and intimacy with God the Father. How many of us in this room have lost that due to distraction? How many of us, if we're honest, would say, I want that back. I want that awe and that intimacy with God again. That be still and know that I am God kind of peace in my life. It's going to take some determination. It's going to take some focus on our part. You may have to make some decisions, but that's not the entire story. Not the entire story. I want to talk about God's part. His part is giving wisdom. We have a giving God, and this is where our perspiration meets the revelation of God's Word. We have a giving God. I want to talk about His provision. First, He gives wisdom. He gives wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And I think about, how does he do that in the life of the believer? Luke 11:13. Our gracious God, he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? John 14:26, he tells his apostles what the Holy Spirit will be up to. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And I think about it like this. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. And I don't know if you've had this throughout your day. You come to a situation and the Holy Spirit brings to mind something God has said in his word at just the right moment. I imagine it's like we have these filing cabinets in my mind. And this is just my imagination, okay? Like we have these filing cabinets in my mind, and at times he goes and pulls out the proper verse and brings it to the forefront. But going back to the if we started with, it's our job to fill those filing cabinets by spending time in God's word. And I would ask the question, what have you given the Holy Spirit to work with? I hope your filing cabinets are full. If not, maybe make a decision to make them so. He loves to give that wisdom, but that's not all. He gives his protection. He gives watch care. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. As I don't know about you, but I'm very aware in this world I need a guardian. And there's a promise here that living wisely, walking with God, will protect you from many pitfalls you do not have to experience. Let me ask you a question. I don't know how you were brought up, what kind of church you were raised in, but do you believe in a generous God? A God who is ready and eager to give you wisdom and watch care? If so, will you do the if part? Will you seek after it? What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 29:13? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All your heart. I want to go to a second then. Then number two, you will walk in the good path. Verse 9 says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant. It'll be pleasant to your soul. When he talks about every good path, the Hebrew there could be translated as a track from a wagon wheel going down a muddy road. The track that wagon wheel leaves, you'll understand every good path. And if you think of your life as hauling a wagon down the path of life, do you want your wagon to head in a good direction? Do you want the tracks that your wagon wheels leave behind to lead a good path for those who are following? Say, hey, I want to follow him, whether it's your kids, whether it's others around you. If so, Solomon would say, this is the way. Seek the Lord and receive his wisdom from his word. Allow his Holy Spirit to lead you. Then number three, the final then. You will be delivered from the evil path. There are many evil paths in this world. Exhibit A, he's going to talk about wicked men. And the then is implied here in verse 11. The implied then, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And I want you to notice the progression here, who forsake the paths of uprightness. That's where it begins. Sometimes it even begins this way in churches today. Forsake the paths of uprightness. It begins when we lay aside God's word. Forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Then we begin walking in the ways of darkness. And then what happens? We go from forsaking the right path to walking in the ways of darkness to verse 14. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. If you ever look around, like I often think, like if my grandfathers could come back here and look around, like one of them always liked to say, "What the dickens?" One of them would say that. I say, how in the world did America get here? This is how. Forsaking the paths of uprightness, walking in the ways of darkness, then rejoicing in doing evil. Verse 15, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. You talk about crooked there, it means twisted. God's way has been twisted. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this guy died in 1981, but boy, does this apply today. He said, the tragedy of the last 100 years has been due to the fallacy of imagining that you could shed Christian doctrine but hold on to Christian ethics. Wow. Imagining that you could shed Christian doctrine but somehow hold on to Christian ethics. And I think about that. I think about a swing set. We just had a new one built at the park our kids play at. You got the frame of the swing set, those large poles. That's what makes the swing set functional, right? You put the frame up and then you put the swings on it. If you take that framework away, what do you have? I mean, you could go pick up the swing and hold it for a while, but after a while, you're eventually going to say, why am I holding this? Right? The biblical framework is everything. I think about that, and I think about beware the slippery slope yourself. Beware of forsaking God's word in your own life. Beware of starting that walk down the paths of darkness, lest you find yourself one day rejoicing in the darkness. And don't be ensnared by those already led astray down those paths. Solomon didn't want it for his son. Trust me, God the Father does not want it for you. Be warned. Exhibit A, wicked men. Exhibit B, the snare of adultery. Verse 16, the then continues, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. That's how sin often begins, isn't it? Whether it's Satan or another individual, those smooth words. Well, I bet you're a hard worker. Doesn't seem like you're appreciated very much at home. Oh, boy, I sure like that new haircut you got. You want to go have lunch? I'd love to spend time with you. I'd love to hear your heart. The adulteress with her smooth words, and I want you to notice her progression. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Forsakes the companion of her youth. That's her husband, right? There's a selfishness going on here. She's not thinking about him at this moment. She's only thinking about her. And she forgets the covenant of her God. The covenant which in Israel, and still applies today, this part of this, the Ten Commandments here, thou shalt not commit adultery. Forsakes the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. Does it say she hates the covenant of her God? Does it say she vehemently opposes it? No. There's a warning here. It says she simply forgets. Distracted by the world. How subtle the enemy is. And the man who goes to her is guilty of the same. He's guilty of the same. Now, in our world, they look at this and say, what's the big deal? You know, all these rules God puts on marriage, man, woman, for life, God's such a killjoy. Because I'm a big believer in what's been said to me, that when God says don't, what he really means is don't get hurt. God knows the paths of fulfillment. He knows the other paths as well. And he warns us. Listen to the warning in verse 18. Why not? He said, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, I know people that committed adultery and they haven't died. I want to tell you something. We have a very limited definition of death often in our minds. We think of one thing only, when the body dies. But the biblical picture of death is much larger. Much larger. Like the way Derek Kidner put this, he said, a man can stray into death's territory and find himself among its citizens before he ever quits this earth. Biblically, death is so much more than when that body is separated from the spirit. It's separation from God. It's separation from each other. How do we know that from the Bible? Genesis 2:17. God told Adam and Eve about the fruit they were not to eat. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, the day they ate of that, did they die physically? Oh, no. But the consequences of death were immediate. Where they used to fellowship with God, they were hiding from him. Where they used to have intimacy with each other, they were ashamed. And I like the way one of my favorite Christian artists explains this. He calls it breathing to death. Sadly, there are people in this world that are simply breathing to death. Listen, I think about this and the tragic consequences of sin. You need to know that in his mercy, Jesus came to forgive your sin. But there's more to the story. Sometimes we stop there. We say Jesus came to forgive our sin. So maybe knowing that it's forgiven as a believer, we start to take that sin lightly. Jesus forgave this, but oh, yeah, I remember this one. I kind of like this one. We pull it out again, and we start dabbling again. Oh, yeah, I remember this one. I'm forgiven, though. Listen, I want to tell you something. Forgiveness of sin is only part of the reason that Jesus Christ came. In his mercy, he came to forgive our sin. In his holiness, he came to destroy our sin. He came to destroy our sin. How do I know that? 1 John 1:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy them. So some of us as believers, we all get here sometimes. We need to look at that sin we're falling back into. Yeah, and I'm not done yet. He came to destroy it. We need to walk in his footsteps. What sin is it in your life? You need to realize that about. I think about our Savior, how he's the fulfillment of all those righteous dudes in the Old Testament that went around smashing idols in Israel. You need to realize we had a Savior that flipped tables in the temple, and he may want to flip some tables in the temple of the Holy Spirit today. Right? We need to join him in that work. And I think about that. Is there grace? Absolutely. Absolutely. Unmerited favor of God to be called his sons and daughters in Christ. But that doesn't take away some reality. Sin still hurts us every time here. Even for the believer, sin has consequences in this life. Consequences your loving Father does not want you to experience. It hurts us. It hurts those around us. And biggest, what does Paul say in Ephesians 4:30? It hurts God himself. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with you whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. And I think about this fallen world we live in. You may imagine it's walking on a beach in Hawaii. I doubt anyone's that idealistic. But it's more like walking through a minefield. And we need to seek the Lord and his wisdom for the way. You say, how? I want to join him in destroying the sin in my life, avoiding it. Well, if he's bringing to mind anything in your heart right now, 1 John 1:9, confess it, believer. Agree with him. This is sin, and I'm done rationalizing it. Receive that cleansing that will restore that fellowship with your Father. Confess it. And then enlist help. Enlist help. Two verses. I think it's interesting. They're both chapter 5, verse 16. First, enlist help from the Holy Spirit. You're not in this battle alone. You can't do it alone. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Depend on the Holy Spirit to destroy that sin. Stop depending on yourself, but also enlist the help of others. One more 5:16 is James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Is that because we need a human priest? We have a priest who's fully human and fully God, Jesus Christ. We don't need another priest to intercede. Why confess it to one another? So we can pray for one another and hold each other accountable. So confess it and enlist the help of God and others. And the really cool thing, if we take this seriously as believers, maybe we can even help others who are ensnared. Do you know some folks, if you're not ensnared this morning, who are, that you'd like to help? I think of a local story that blessed my heart about 2 months ago, right in our community here. There was a family with two brothers that both grew up in the church. One of them was led astray by Satan's lies about gender. Though he was male, he started to live and act as though he was female, and that came with all the misery that it often does. He had a brother who, I think it was at a holiday visit, was loving enough to say to him, his physical brother, hey, what's going on here? You and I both know this is not true. You and I both know God made you a male. We're both males. So please don't continue down this path. You're being deceived. And you know what? By God's grace, he received it, snapped out of it, and embraced the truth about who God made him. The beautiful thing is we embrace God's wisdom, avoid those paths of evil. He may want to use you to help someone else. Summary and results as we get to the end of the chapter here. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. And many commentators here said, this is talking about you will walk in the way of the good people and keep to the paths of the righteous people. Those other ones choosing the path of wisdom. And I think about that. How many of you have felt or know that in this world, living wisely, saying no when your friends are saying yes, may cost you some friendships? It may even cost you a relationship in your family because you've chosen Christ. They bail on you as you go after Christ and they go their way. There's a sweet promise here. So you will walk in the way of the good people and keep to the paths of the righteous. We know we're only righteous in Christ, but you know what? Even Jesus promised company to those who forsake the world and follow him and feel the cost of it. Matthew 19:29. You know what Jesus said? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Where do you receive 100-fold those brothers and sisters? The body of Christ. the body of Christ. And I heard from someone in this church just this week that spoke about how blessed he is with you as a body. I just want to share it. I praise the Lord for it. He's working. This guy said, out of all the churches I've ever been blessed to be a part of, this one is the only one where I've actually felt like I actually know some of the people who go to it as far as actual relationships go. And the email went on. He's blown away by the family here. You've been forsaken out there. There's family here. Let's walk together. Verse 21, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, William MacDonald said, this is in the context of Israel. A lot of their promises were attached to the land, right? For believers today, our blessings are those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But listen, you want to walk in the full advantage of those, taking advantage of those? Walk wisely. Walk with Jesus. I'm going to close with a story about a real-life fork in the road. I come back to fork in the road because maybe you're there. There's a wise choice and an unwise choice. I've always been drawn to the story of Jackie Robinson, the first African-American ball player in the major leagues, and the coach that drafted him, Branch Rickey. I just started reading a book called 42 Faith. That was Jackie Robinson's number. 42 Faith, the rest of the Jackie Robinson story by Ed Henry. He talked about the faith of Jackie Robinson, who I didn't know went on to speak at many churches after his career. He related a lot to the story of Job, some of the sufferings Job went through, but not just Jackie, Branch Rickey, the Dodgers coach, and his faith, the coach who signed Jackie Robinson. How many of you saw the movie 42 a number of years back? Now, I can't confirm if this quote was Hollywood or this really was said, but you may remember the quote that made me laugh. There's one part where Branch Rickey says, Jackie's a Methodist, I'm a Methodist, and God's a Methodist. We can't go wrong. I haven't been able to verify whether that was him or Hollywood, but here's some things I know to be true from this book. It was 1945, and Branch Rickey was wrestling at this fork in the road. Do I dare sign Jackie Robinson to a minor league contract? And looking back now, I think it's hard for us to imagine the worldly pressure that was on that man at that point. His son, Branch Rickey III, said just before that decision, there had been a meeting in Cleveland with all the baseball executives. And here's what his grandson, Branch Rickey III, said about that meeting. To a man, everyone in the room condemned my grandfather. They knew what he was thinking about doing. No other owner, not a single one, stood up for him. Among men he thought were colleagues and friends, my grandfather found himself utterly and completely alone. Now I think about that, and I think about something C.S. Lewis said. As we watch for evil influences on our decisions, listen to this. C.S. Lewis said, the greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It is not done even in concentration camps and labor camps. In those we see its final result. The greatest evil is conceived and ordered, moved, seconded, carried, and minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaven cheeks who do not need to raise their voices. Beware the evil man. Here's Branch Rickey wrestling with this decision. At the peak of the weight of it all, he left the Dodgers office in Brooklyn and walked down the street to a church, and he asked the secretary, can I go upstairs? And she said, the pastor's up there, go ahead. He went up there, and he walked around for 45 minutes back and forth. He told the pastor, don't let me interrupt. I can't talk with you right now. And he just walked 45 minutes back and forth upstairs until finally he shouted out, I've got it. And he went and he banged his fist on the pastor's desk. And the pastor after watching this for an hour, said, got what? How much longer before I find out what you're up to, pacing around here and banging on my furniture and keeping the whole thing to yourself? Come on out with it. He said, I've decided to sign Jackie Robinson. And I want you to listen to what the wife of that pastor said about that moment. She said, looking at Branch Rickey, someone cared enough to grope for wisdom beyond himself to call upon God's guidance. You ever been there? We feel that need. I need wisdom beyond myself. And I know he was living with a healthy fear of God, because here's a quote that is attached to Branch Rickey. He said, someday I'm going to have to stand before God. And if he asked me why I didn't let that Robinson fellow play ball, I don't think saying because of the color of his skin would be a good enough answer. There's living with a healthy fear of the Lord. It would have been evil to go along with the pressure of the racist men in that room, the pressure that was so prevalent. But with the Lord's help, he chose the wise way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the same Lord who guided Branch Rickey to a wise decision that changed the world can guide you as well. Whatever fork you're at this morning, are you willing to seek? Are you willing to receive? Are you willing to remove any necessary distraction? Are you willing to be wary of the evil path and avoid it? Then you too can count on God's wisdom and blessing on your way. It all begins and continues as we walk with Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, I thank you so much.